Be opening your Bibles this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you would do that. Hebrews chapter 10. So appreciative of your presence this morning. Enjoyed some time at the Smelsers last evening. I think I counted 375 young people there. Wonderful, wonderful time visiting. And you all have just gone nonstop since you got here. And I am sure you will take home a very special weekend full of memories, association, friendship, encouragement, and opportunities to worship and learn and pray and sing and be together. Makes me glad to be a Christian, and I appreciate you all, your encouragement to me as well. Well, our time is short this morning, so let's study a little bit out of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 35, and we'll finish the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through the end of the chapter. Get your Bibles, read with me please. Therefore, he writes, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have, key word, faith to the preserving of the soul. Life is hard. And some days it gets even harder. And the easiest response to threatening and overwhelming times that come into our lives, the easiest response is to panic, is to run away, is to take our faith and just chuck it and shrink back and quit. And that's the one thing he says in verse 39, we cannot do. He says, we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We are not those who quit. We are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So let's talk for a few minutes this morning about faith. Faith. I'd like to tell you that faith is easy for me. I would like to tell you that I always have an unwavering confidence in God. I would like to tell you that I always trust, that I always pray, that I never question, that I never doubt anything. But that would be a lie. Because sometimes my faith gets weak and weary. Sometimes the muscle fiber of my faith gets rather flabby. Sometimes my faith isn't what it ought to be. I think about that father in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 who said, Lord, help my unbelief. And I identify with that. Or I identify with the 12 in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 who pleaded with Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. And sometimes I think Jesus is talking to me in Matthew 8 and verse 26 when he says, oh, you of little faith. Somebody asked me one time, how do you preachers know what to preach about? Well, I can't speak for anybody else, but it's easy for me. It's easy for me because I learned a long time ago that if I just talked about the things that I need, there's a real good possibility that other people need the same thing. And what I need more of is faith. Fact is, I don't know anybody who doesn't need more faith. I don't know anybody who doesn't need a stronger conviction about the things of God. So let's quit pretending like we always have it together all of the time, that we've got all of the answers, that we never have the struggles with any of this that other people do, that we never worry, never question, never doubt, because I think that's phony. I don't know anybody who hasn't at various times in life struggled with faith. So let's talk about it. What is it? This five-letter word that falls so easily from our lips, it's so easy to say, but sometimes it's so hard to flesh out in real life. What is this? Faith. We understand biblically that faith is necessary to save us from our sins, that it's necessary for salvation. Multiple scriptures help us understand that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. God does His part. He asks us to do ours." John 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," there's faith, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth," there's faith, "and is baptized," there's an action of faith, "shall be saved. Those who disbelieve," unbelief, "not faith," shall be damned. So we understand from all of those passages that faith is necessary to save us eternally. But my message to you this morning is also faith is the thing that's going to get you through the hard times of life right now. If I were to write, "faith is blank," what would you put in the blank? Faith is blank. I think I would write the word trust there. Trust. Because it's hard to talk about faith and not talk about trust. Because really that's what faith is. It is trusting God to handle me in troublesome times. Times that I may not understand, with ends that I may not see. It is trusting God to get me through the maze of difficulties and problems and trials and temptations that beset my life. It is trusting God to get me home to my eternal destination, because I understand I can't get there on my own. That's faith. It's just trusting Him. I tell you, when you learn about faith, and sometimes you don't think about it, but you learn about faith when you get on an airplane. Think about that. When I got on the airplane on Thursday in Nashville to fly to Baltimore, why would I get on an airplane and turn myself over, life, limb, in the pursuit of happiness, to some person I have never seen before, and I will never, probably ever, see him again? Why am I willing to do that? Well, I'm willing to do that because I have confidence that the pilot of that aircraft is well certified and is well trained in order to fly the aircraft. And I have confidence in the principles of aerodynamics, that that aircraft is worthy, that it will fly. And I have confidence in the air traffic control system, that there's going to be people at various places that are going to be watching that aircraft in relation to other aircraft and keeping us separate from one another, so that there is a reasonable guarantee of safety. And so I put all of that together and I get on the airplane. Now somebody says to me, "Can you say 100% that the airplane won't crash?" No, sir, I can't say that. I can say statistically based, 99.999, several more nines, that there's a good possibility based upon all of the statistical information that it's very, very safe, much more safer than the car I rode in to get to the airport. And so I have a decision to make. But when I get on that airplane, ladies and gentlemen, it's not 75% of me that gets on. It's 100%. And when you commit to the Lord, He's not asking for 75% commitment. He's saying to you, it's all in. We sing the song about surrendering. I surrender 75%. Is that it? I surrender all. When it comes to faith, it's all or nothing. It's all in. Now, our faith has to be practical. If our faith isn't practical, it's of no value whatsoever. It's not enough to talk about faith in here. The issue is, can we live it out there? When times get difficult, times are hard, and we don't have all the answers. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's one of those easy verses to quote, memorize, give as the answer, which it is. But the problem is our culture is so sight-oriented, it's difficult for us to wrap our arms around this dimension of faith. If I can touch it, if I can see it, if I can prove it with human logic, then I'll believe. But if I can't, then I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't relax, I can worry. We're good at that. But worry is the opposite of faith. And maybe at those times, God does His best work in us. When you have nowhere else to go, when you have no one else upon whom to lean, you start learning a little bit about the importance of faith. If our faith doesn't count in hard times, our faith doesn't count at all, period. And so my question to you this morning is, does your faith count in hard times? Let's move on into the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You should already be there. And we're going to look at the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to give you six truths about faith contained in these verses. There are six things that the writer says about faith. So if you're taking notes, you want to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Our youngest son Luke says, Dad, you always preach using your fingers. It's always 3 things, 4 things, 5 things, 6 things. So there's 6 things. I was in an assembly one time. We had a song leader, and he was real emphatic when he would call out the verses, you know, with his fingers, and he would, you know, this would be verse 3, and he would do that. And he led Just As I Am and had 6 verses, and I thought, oh, this is going to be really interesting, because he's holding his book. And last time I checked, he had 5 fingers. So I thought, I'm going to watch. He gets down to verse 6. Sure enough, he did, you know, verse 5, got ready for verse 6, and this is what he did. So, 6 things from Hebrews chapter 11. Number one, faith requires assurance and conviction. Faith requires assurance and conviction. The New American Standard uses the word assurance. It means to stand under something, to support something. But my favorite is the old King James Version. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I love that word, substance, because it's an interesting word. It is comprised of the suffix stance. which means to stand. If you ask about a politician's stance on something, you're asking, where does he stand on that? And of course, if he's a politician, he stands on both sides. But stance, stand. And the prefix sub means to go under. A submarine goes under the water. So you put all of that together when he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What he's saying there is, faith is what stands under you. In other words, your faith supports you when everything else around you is falling apart. You're not falling apart because your faith stands under you. It will give you the strength to go on. It will give you the courage to face the day. It is the assurance of your hope. And then he uses the word conviction. It is the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction means evidence. Evidence. What do you need to convict a criminal in a court of law? Well, you need evidence. You need proof. What is faith? It is living proof that God's going to take care of me, and God's going to take care of my family, and God's going to take care of my situation, no matter what. It is being convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that He can carry this off, that He can handle this. Real faith, Bible faith, is not what some people think it is. Some people have got this mindset that faith is some kind of goosebump emotional deal. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is not some kind of flimsy feeling. Look at the words to describe faith. Assurance. Substance, conviction, evidence. Those are powerful words. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of me. Always has. Always will. Now that doesn't mean God's going to eliminate all the hardship. But it does mean He's going to give you the grace and the strength to get through it. Number two. Faith points to the future. Faith points to the future. Faith is the assurance of things, look at it, hoped for. Hope points one direction. Future. Now the problem is our worries tend to go in that direction too. We worry about tomorrow, future. We worry about what's down the road, future. We worry about all of these what-if scenarios we like to paint. Well, what if my marriage struggles? What if my kids turn out not to my liking? What if I get cancer? What if? What if? Why do we worry? We worry because we tend to view tomorrow in the light of our ability rather than in the light of God's capability to handle our tomorrows. Now, if you're going to view tomorrow in the light of your ability, then go ahead and worry. But if you're going to view tomorrow in the light of God's ability, now you got the basis of faith. Because God sends the message through Scripture and He reminds us and He says to us, listen, if your marriage struggles, if your relationship struggles, I'll be there. I'll be there. If your children walk away from me, if your children walk away from you, I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to leave you. If you get cancer, I'm going to go with you every day. I'll go to treatment with you. We'll walk through the side effects together. We will be there together in the great unknown because I'm not going anywhere. That's His promise. Hope, faith points to the future that no matter what happens, God is not going to leave you. Third, faith involves the unseen. It is the evidence, conviction of things not seen. That's the hard part because I want to see it. I want to know the answers. I want to know exactly where God is leading me. So given the choice between walking through life by faith and walking through life by sight, many of us are like Thomas. And what did Thomas say? Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas said, I have to see it to believe it. And a lot of us are just like that. And you remember the words of Jesus that he said to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen me, and they believe. That's us. That's faith. J. Oswald Sanders has a book out about leadership. And he talks about faith as it relates to leadership. And he makes the observation, he says, no pessimist ever made a great leader. The pessimist will see the difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist will see the opportunity in every difficulty. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, we fall into one of those two categories. We're either an optimist or a pessimist. We either walk by faith, if you put it in biblical terms, or we walk by sight. By the way, I've read optimists live longer than pessimists. So I've decided to be an optimist. I don't know about you. But it's one or the other. You're either going to walk by faith or you're going to walk by sight. And when you study the scriptures all the way through, Old Testament and New Testament, the men and women that God used, I mean, some of the great heroes of scripture, it doesn't matter who you, Joshua, Caleb, Joseph, Daniel, David, Esther, Ruth, Mary, Paul, make your list. Here were people characterized by an optimistic faith. They didn't have to see it to believe it. No pessimist ever made a great leader. No pessimist ever understood what Bible faith is all about. Look at verse 2. Number 4. Faith is basic to pleasing God. Faith is basic to pleasing God. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And the rest of the chapter is a commentary on that. The rest of the chapter, he gives example after example after example of people who started with nothing and ended up with great blessings in their life because they had faith in God. And even God himself, by way of illustration, goes back to a time when nothing existed. And he set the precedent for all of us by creating the visible out of the invisible. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God made something when there was nothing. He said, well, what does that have to do with me? I lost the connection. What does that have to do with me and my situation and the difficulties I face and faith and all? What does that have to do with anything? Okay, I'm going to tell you. If God can do that in the creation,
If God can operate in the area of the unseen, if God can make something out of nothing, can He not take your life? Can He not take your situation and on the basis of your faith make something out of what you think is an impossible situation? We come along and we pray and we say, Lord, I don't see where this is going. I don't see how you can use any of this. How can you take this situation, this illness, this family situation, this tragedy, how can you take this and make something of this? And God says, if I can create the world that you see from nothing, don't you think I can handle you? Don't you think I can handle your situation? Don't you think I can handle your family? You've got to believe in me. You have to trust me. And that's where faith comes in. And by the way, look in verse 4, it worked for Abel. And in verse 5, it worked for Enoch. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it worked for the rest of these people too. It's going to work for you. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now notice he doesn't say without faith it's improbable to please God. He doesn't say without faith it's highly unlikely that you will please God. He says without faith it is impossible to please God. Which says to me that if I'm trying to work out things on my own and without faith, God says, I'm not pleased with you. If I'm trying to walk by sight, if I'm worrying about things, God says, I'm not very pleased with you. What pleases me is when you trust me to take care of you. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, don't try to fake it with God. Don't try to fool Him. We do that sometimes. Somebody says, I'll study my Bible more and I will make up for my lack of faith. I'll attend every assembly. I'll even come to Bible class. I'll get involved in the local church work more than ever before. I'll sign up for all kinds of stuff. I'll give more money. I'll pray more. I'll become very spiritually busy and active. And that'll make up for my lack of faith. No, it won't. There's no substitute for faith. None. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but when you fill up your car with gas, you have to have a bank loan. It's expensive. You know, there's a lot of negative things about the fuel we put in our vehicles. It's flammable. It pollutes the environment. It costs a lot of money. So let's say one morning that you get sick of that. You've had it with that. And you say, phooey on all of that. And so you just take your water hose and stick it in your tank. I can give you 4 reasons why it's better that way. It's cheaper. It's not going to blow up. It won't pollute the environment. There's a lot more of it. So I've just given you 4 reasons why it makes sense to do that. There's only one little problem. What is it? It won't work. It won't work. It is impossible to drive your car when the tank is full of water.
And folks, it is impossible to please God if you substitute everything else except the one thing He says pleases Him. And that's faith. You got to have it. And you got to have a tank full of it. Number five. He says faith means we believe God is real. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Here is a very personal and probing question. Could someone come to the conclusion that God is real in your life just by watching you as to how you respond to life's difficulties? In other words, when you are besieged by hardship, do you show your faith or do you fall apart as if God doesn't even exist? Our reaction to troubles become a testimony to the people around us as to whether or not we believe God is real. I tell parents all of the time, listen, you got to show your faith because little eyes are watching. And they're going to remember. What lessons are we teaching them, not just with our mouths? What lessons are we teaching them with the way we respond, with our lives, with how we handle the hardships and tough times of life? They're watching us, and they will remember. Finally, number six, faith understands God rewards the seeker. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The word seek there is a very powerful word. It actually means to search for with diligence. And the King James Version so translates that. To seek diligently. So real faith not only believes God exists and God is real, real faith believes that God's going to come through. That God's going to work this out. In His own way and in His own time. And the question is your faith that deep? Are you that convicted? Where you can say, Lord, I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm tired of wrestling with this. I'm tired of trying to handle this on my own. I'm tired of worrying about this. I'm tired of losing sleep about this. Here, you take it. Aren't we told to cast our burdens upon Him? And so we asked Him to carry them. Faith understands that God rewards those who will search for Him diligently and that He rewards. So, those are six things to help us understand about faith. Now, I want to give you two questions. Two questions that people ask all the time. Why is faith so hard for me? Why is faith so hard for me? Well, there's an answer to the question. And sometimes maybe the answer to the question is fear. Sometimes we get it in our minds that maybe I've gone down to the well of forgiveness one too many times. Maybe God is tired of hearing from me. Maybe we're afraid. Of course, we don't understand the power of the cross and the power of the gospel. Or maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's anger. And when there's bitterness in our heart and resentment or even anger towards God, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll squeeze faith until there's not anything left.
Or maybe it's pride. I think, I don't need God. I can do it. I can handle this all by myself. Maybe it's hypocrisy. Maybe you're faking it. And God knows you're faking it. And you know that God knows you're faking it. So, you can't have faith. If all of us would look in the mirror, we would probably find the reason why faith is so hard. But the second question is, why is it so hard to live a day at a time? Why is it so hard to live a day at a time? Moses taught us in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, he says, Lord, teach us to number our days. To number our days. Now he gives us huge chunks of time called years. And earlier in that same psalm, he talks about 70 years, 80 years. He gives us these huge chunks of time called years. But he says, I don't want you to think about your years. I want you to number your days. In other words, I want you to live one day at a time. How do I do that? How do I live a day at a time? By faith. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What are you saying, Lord? I'm saying live a day at a time. How do I do that? By faith. Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Live a day at a time. How do I do that? By faith. Life is hard, and some days it gets even harder. You better work on your faith, because you're going to need it. You know, I was told that a really loud bell is going to ring at 10:15, and that I'm supposed to be done by 10:20. I'll blow you away. I'm done at 11 after. It's pretty cool when the preacher finishes early. I'm done. Thank you all very much.